You may be seated. As we continue in worship, we're going to be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. And if someone could give me the number in the Pew Bible.
Page 167
in the New Testament. Well, you're turning there in your Bibles. Let us take us before the Lord for his attendance in this. Father, this is your word, and we come before you as humble subjects, faltering and stumbling subjects. Hopeful subjects. And we pray that you would be working in us to form and shape us for your purposes. We pray now that our ears would be opened to hear what you have to say, that our eyes would be opened to see you clearly, and that your word would take root in our hearts and flourish into your mighty growth. May it be so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Blessed be the reading of God's word, and blessed are we for hearing it. It seems odd to just pick right up as if I wasn't gone last week. And yet we've been continuing on through this chapter. We've been continuing on through this book. And just to give us context, Paul has just finished commending Timothy not to be like the false teachers, but to live out the righteous Christian life. Grasp onto Christ, he said, who is the life, the eternal life. Take hold of the eternal life, wrote Paul. To this you were called. You were called to this by God, chosen, elected, predestined by God, called. And this eternal life is yours. Timothy, remember your good confession, the declaration of your faith in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Remember that. Timothy, this good confession in the presence of that host of many witnesses. Remember when you grasped a hold for the very first time of Christ. When you grasped a hold of him for the forgiveness of your sins. At that moment, you took hold of the eternal life to which God commanded you that you would receive. From this calling, Timothy, from this salvation, from the eternal life that is yours in Christ Jesus, Timothy, now Paul moves directly into a command. From the eternal life that is yours, Timothy, in Christ Jesus, in the presence of a different host of witnesses, the divine witnesses, God the Father and Christ Jesus the Son, I commend you. Excuse me, I charge you. As an order for our time this morning, we're going to first consider the charge. Secondly, we're going to look at God the Father as witness, and thirdly, we're going to look at Christ Jesus as witness. But just so you to align your hopes. We're going to spend the greatest amount of time in this first section. And so first, then the charge. Paul writes, verse 13, I charge you. The word translated charge is a familiar word to our study in 1 Timothy. The Greek is paraangelo. Paraangelo. It is a military term which we've discussed before, and it describes the communication that is given through the ranks during battle. In battle, the general could not shout out orders. So those individuals nearest to the general, to the commander, would receive the instruction, and those individuals were to pass it on to those to the beside them, and those were to pass it on to those beside them until the whole rank of the whole battalion, the whole fighting unit would have the instruction. And ultimately, it describes a game of telephone on a battalion scale. Which is really scary if you've ever played that game, telephone, because the phrase that often begins never comes out at the end. But I think that's because you're whispering and you're trying not for anyone else to hear. Whereas this word, this paraangelo, is I am going to make sure you hear in such a way that you can give it on to the next person. And if they hear me talking to you, so be it. Paraangelo is the communication that that Paul has gone back to over and over. It first appeared in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy in verse 3, where it was translated that you may instruct. And there Paul was explaining his purpose for leaving Timothy in Ephesus. And this is what he writes. He says, as I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus so that, here's the word, that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. The NASB translation, they were translating for clarity. They wanted the reader to understand that Timothy was to instruct these individuals. However, when they translated it for this clarity, they hide the Greek that correlates to our text. The ESV does the English Standard Version translation does a much better job of associating the Greek here, where it emphasizes the association. And it translates this verse 3 of chapter 1 as such. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. In this, we get this sense of that word paraangelo. Charge them. Communicate what I have communicated to you, Timothy, so that they will stop teaching strange doctrine. This came to me from our general, from the Lord Jesus Christ. It came down to me. I'm giving it to you. You pass it on to these certain individuals. We got it there. The same Greek is also translated prescribe or command in chapter 4, verse 11, and chapter 5, verse 7. Prescribe and command you to teach these things, is pretty much what both of those verses say. That Paul was telling Timothy, if you need direction on what you need to be teaching, teach the things that I am teaching you. Teach the things I have taught you. Pass it on. That just reminds me of that commercial. Kindness, pass it on. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. I've given it to you. You give it to the next. Thus, in our verse, we might understand Paul, him coming as a spiritual doctor, prescribing Christian conduct to Timothy when he says, I charge you, I prescribe to you. Well, we shouldn't take this as a harsh I charge you. He's speaking as a father. Remember in the very opening verses of the letter, he said, my spiritual son, Timothy. He's speaking as a father. He's trying to pass on instruction to Timothy. And so don't think of this, I charge you, in a negative context, but as an encouraging context, as a hope, as Paul's own desire for Timothy. As he tries to direct Timothy in the affairs of a Christian life, I charge you. I said we're going to consider the charge, but I ought to clarify this so that you're not expecting something that I'm not prepared to give you. The specific charge that that Paul gives to Timothy is not laid out until verse 14. Therefore, we will deal with the specifics of the charge when we come to verse 14, presumably next week. However, there is an order in the Christian life, and it is to this order that I want to deal regarding the charge. When I speak of order, let me just clarify, it is possible to go to the doing, the activity aspects of the gospel before ever dealing with the being aspects of the gospel. In the marital relations, a couple will be talking and sharing the details of their day, and one spouse will relay an incident or a problem, and maybe you can see where I'm going, and the other will start going through the problem-solving process to help this spouse deal and solve the issue. And the first spouse will say something to the effect of, I don't want you to solve my problem. I want you to be attendant to what I am saying. I want you to listen to what I am saying. Soon as someone goes into the problem-solving mindset, they have left the conversation. Now they are on their own conversation. They're going to start asking the questions the cogs are going to start turning in a different way. And that's not what the first spouse wanted. They wanted to share the events of their day. They did not need problem-solving skills. They did not want a counselor. They wanted their spouse. There are times for problem-solving. And believe me, a spouse will probably ask, I need help. Or if you don't do that, you ought to. And then there won't be any confusion. But just to say, it is possible to go to the doing rather than the being attendant, the being present. It is possible to, and it even seems logical, because doing seems so much more practical than merely being. We ask the question, what do you do? We meet someone for the first time and we say, what do you do? And what we are asking is, what type of career do you have, or what occupies the time? As if doing is the most important aspect. However, who one is so much more important than what they do. The first spouse is sharing who he is and asking the second spouse to be present to hear and not jump away. Matters little what one does or can do if they lack the character that conveys the ability. It matters little what one does or can do if they lack the character that conveys the ability. I started reading this book, a biography of Amy Carmichael. And Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India in the early 20th century. And her ministry is ultimately involved and revolves around the rescue, the adoption, and the care of unwanted children in India. And along those lines, also rescuing children out of temple prostitution. She became a mother of, I want to say thousands. When I don't quote me on that, but if I, from what I was reading, the mother of thousands. She wanted to make it a habit to kiss every child goodnight. And the point came where they are in multiple houses. She has so many children. They are in multiple houses. And she lacks the time in the day to even go and spend time with each individual child herself. Well, as part of this mission, she was educating the children. She's not just caring for them, but she became their mother. And then furthermore, wanted to see them succeed. And she became a teacher. And like I said, the children were multiplying. There were so many that she needed the aid of others to make sure that the care of the younger children was accomplished. And furthermore, to make sure that the teaching of the older children was able to be done. And a letter was written in search of qualified individuals to aid in this work. And this is how the letter goes. I'm writing now to ask you to be on the lookout during your travels for a lady suited to take educational charge of Amy Carmichael's children. God may lead you to the very one. You know our position as to God's word and thorough evangelical principles, as also that spirituality is of first importance. And the letter goes on, but they were asking for qualified individuals to come be teachers. And notice that they weren't asking for teachers per se, but godly individuals first. And as Ian Murray summarized it in his book, Ashes to Beauty, he says, given the need, it would have been understandable to accept the help of all who volunteered for this purpose. Instead, Amy was strongly committed to the qualifications given in the letter, and it turned out that two would-be teachers who came with the recommendation of Christians were turned down. And this is what is written. In each case, truth was the rock on which they floundered. If our children were to grow up truthful, they must be taught by those who had a regard for truth and not just a casual regard. On this point, we were adamant. Ultimately, the being, what we call the character, disqualified these would-be missionary teachers, demonstrating that being is actually the gospel prerequisite to doing. Being is actually the gospel prerequisite to doing. I bring all this up because Paul's charge is orderly. First, Paul emphasized the priority of the gospel. In verse 12, fight the good fight. He's saying, stay true to the gospel. Fight the good fight of faith. Stay true to the gospel. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Hold on to Christ Jesus, who said, I am the life. Take hold of him. Hold the eternal life to which you were called and which you were chosen by God to do. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. How might Timothy know this is the case, that he was called to this belief? Well, he confessed his belief in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins, and he is continuing on in that faith. It is from one's salvation that the doing flourishes. It is from one's salvation that the doing goes forth. Bible scholars describe it this way. It is from the indicatives of Scripture that the imperatives grow. The indicative and the imperative are descriptive of verbs. Okay? The indicative verb describes a statement of fact. The imperative describes a command statement. So we might say it is from the indicatives of Scripture that the imperatives grow. It is from the statements of fact that come from Scripture that the commandments come forth. It is from the truths of Scripture and the truths of the gospel that the commands issue forth. We see this in the garden. The indicative. God placed you in the man in the garden. He surrounded him by all these good things. He provided for all his need. This is the indicative. When God placed the man in the garden in which God had planted and said, from all of this you might eat. But then comes the imperative. But from this tree you ought not eat. At Sinai. In Exodus 20, at the giving of the Ten Commandments, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, here is the indicative. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the truths of Scripture. This is what God had already done for his people. He had already brought them out of Egypt. He had already destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. He had already led them through the wilderness, and he led them to Sinai. Then comes the imperative, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And then the other nine. But those commandments came out of what God had already said he did for the people. And then he says, thus do or do not do. Yes, the same idea is carried on into the New Testament. In Ephesians 2, here we have the indicative. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. This is what God has done. This is his gift. And here's the imperative. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Our doing good works comes from what he has already done. Even in Philippians 2, where Paul writes the command first, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is what the believer ought to do. Why? Because of what God is already at work doing in the believer. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. However, it is so easy for us to read the imperative statements in Scripture and move in our heart and our desire to accomplish these to the detriment of the gospel. It is so easy for someone to come to the Ten Commandments and read them and say, oh, this is what I ought to do and this is what I need to do and I am going to go and work on it. In fact, there was journalist, at this point it was 15 years ago, he went through and he read all the imperative statements in the Old Testament, all the commandment statements in the Old Testament that were laid out in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. And he sought every day to live according to those commandments. But he never turned to Christ. He was, in that sense, he was doing the doing, but without ever doing the being. Without ever being. And it's so easy for us to see those command statements and say, oh, that's why God be doing. This is my to-do list. It's easy to forget the message that all the imperatives of Scripture are fulfilled in Christ. And the believer in Christ Jesus is forgiven of all their transgression of these imperatives. That is the gospel. By faith, you have been by faith in Christ Jesus, you have been forgiven of all your transgression. Furthermore, by the resurrection of Christ, every believer is accounted as justified. They are declared to be righteous by Christ's actions. Christ's doing, not our doing. This is the gospel message, that Christ did what we failed to do and could not do, and what we ultimately desire God's wrath for doing. And what is that statement that transformed Martin Luther? Remember, he was all about the doing. And where he fell short, he went and he confessed it all, and he spent hours in the confessional. And then he read that statement that Paul wrote in Romans, the justified shall live by faith. And it transformed him, because all of a sudden he realized that his faith in Christ Jesus fulfilled the law, which he kept falling short of accomplishing. Yet it is possible to come to these imperative statements and preach them as command, forgetting Christ's work and the gospel. Oh, I think I've even done this in my own preaching. It's so hard to come to these imperative statements, and because Christ isn't necessarily in the verse. You have to go from that verse to the cross and take the believer with you and see the fulfillment of that verse in Christ Jesus. See, that's the job of the preacher. To take the sinner to the cross. It's impossible for an individual to literally walk away from Christ. To walk away from the being in Christ. Remember what Jesus says, those who abide in me will produce fruit, but those who do not abide in me will not produce fruit. And I am the vine, he says, and you are the branches. That there needs to be an attendance with the being. I am in Christ. And then from that being in Christ, then the fruit, the imperatives start to blossom in my life. But if I go to try to start producing fruit apart from being in Christ, all of a sudden I've left the gospel and I have left Christ. And what did Jesus warn? Those branches will be cut off and thrown in the fire. See, it's possible to leave Christ, to head towards the doing of all those imperatives, and then call this Christianity, that look at the work I'm doing. And then we think of those who might not be attendant in worship every week, those visitors who come in and they might come in on one of those bad Sundays when I or another preacher have preached poorly and we did a poor job of getting to Christ, and instead we just preach the imperative, and they come in not hearing the gospel of being saved in Christ Jesus. And that all of the imperatives are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But they just hear the command and they go out thinking that the command is Christianity. And they actually never hear the good news of the gospel, that the imperative was fulfilled in Christ on your behalf. See, Jesus says it in a different way in John 10. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is important for us sheep. We will be fed as we go in through Christ. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door, he who does not enter through me into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up by some other way, he's a thief and a robber. He does not belong. And John Bunyan, in his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, actually had individuals who climbed over a wall to get into the same path that Christian was walking. And Christian says, hold on a minute, you forgot to go to the wicked gate. That gate that says, I do not deserve to be in this path, but I have fallen short. You forgot to go through that. And because you forgot to go through that wicked gate, you never came to the cross, and you never came to the sepulcher, and you never came to Christ. And those individuals were destroyed along the way because they didn't enter through the gate, which would provide for them, which would sustain and hold them. You see, they skipped the gospel of Christ crucified for sinners. And they just thought, my duty is to walk in the way of the Christian. And they were destroyed. Therefore, Paul, in preparing for his charge to Timothy, in preparation of his command to Timothy, he reaffirms the gospel message that Timothy entered into eternal life by belief in Christ Jesus, which he confessed specifically at Timothy's baptism, what Paul called the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And now Timothy is holding on to Christ, that eternal life to which he was called by God. And from this gospel message, from this belief in Christ, and by this belief in Christ, and because of this belief in Christ, Timothy, I charge you. See, there's an order. The being leads to the doing. The gospel leads to the work. And we come to our first, kind of the first. Paul charged Timothy in the presence of God. This is God the Father. But not just God the Father. He also, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. This is a theological statement. It speaks of the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God the Father. The omnipresence of God the Son, Christ Jesus. And while Paul doesn't mention it, we have biblical authority that the omnipresence of God the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, the triune God is attendant in all of Timothy's ways and doings. I charge you in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ Jesus. Dear believer, do you understand that all you do is in the presence of God? Maybe you're an unbeliever. Do you understand right now that you, every part of your life, God is attendant to? See, this knowledge hit David. David understood the omnipresence of God, and he wrote about it in Psalm 139. And this is where he goes, and he says, where can I go from your spirit, O God? Where can I flee from your presence? And why would David want to flee from God's presence? Well, If this has any dealings with his sin with Bathsheba, he was under the condemnation of God. And by golly, he wanted to flee from that condemnation. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from this condemning presence? If I ascend into heaven, there you are, he says. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take to the wings of the dawn, if I go to the extents of the world, no matter where I go, there you are, Father. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea. Oh, that should get us thinking about this catastrophe that happened just this last week. Was it this last week? That submarine that went down to take pictures of the Titanic? That sub was destroyed in the presence of God. Those individuals were not apart from God when they were down there in the depths of the sea. David said, in the depths of the sea, you are there. Even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even then, darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Dear believer, there is no place that you can go or be led that is away from God's presence. We have those dear Christian fathers who talk about the dark night of the soul when God isn't very vocal in our lives. But just because he's not very vocal does not mean he is absent. Therefore, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He is saying that God is present not only when I give you this charge, but when I furthermore, when you're carrying out this charge, Timothy, God is present with you. Timothy, as you fulfill the task that I am going to charge you with, God is present. Christ Jesus is present. The Christian does not do their work in isolation. Do we not remember that cry from Calvary? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, cried Jesus, why have you forsaken me? And we know that Christ was forsaken for sinners so that believers in Christ Jesus never have to fear being isolated from God. Jesus said when he was about to ascend, all power and authority has been given to me, and I want you to know I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be attendant with you. You will not be alone. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of this God. I am leaving you, Timothy, in Ephesus, but God is not going to leave you in Ephesus. I am going to leave you, Timothy, to do this work which I am charging you with, but God is going to be with you as you carry it out. All your work, Timothy, is going to be in the presence of God the Father and Christ Jesus the Son. Now, Paul adds this clause. He wants to describe, give one specific instance of God being present. He says, in the presence of God who gives life to all things. Yes, we are charged in the presence of the omnipresent God, the Father. Furthermore, Timothy, this God in whose presence you are being charged, and this God in whose presence you will carry out your duties, is the God who has given life to all. Timothy, this God brought you into existence, not just in your physical being, but also in your spirit. spiritual being. He called you to salvation. This God has given you physical life and spiritual life, and He is going to be present with you. Furthermore, the language describes the sustaining power of God. This God who is present with you, who has given you life, sustains that life. We could even say He will work within you, Timothy, to bring about this charge to fulfillment. I'm just going to quickly remind us of that line that we've already touched on, Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Timothy, God is going to be aiding you in your work. Yes, this God, in whose presence you are charged, is furthermore going to bring the charge to fulfillment. Thirdly, I charge you in the presence of Christ Jesus. With this, we go through Scripture, and my thought went to the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who paid the price for all our guilt. In His presence, I charge you. Oh, is this not a comforting thought? He who knows all of our trials but has not fallen, He is with us. He understands our struggles. He understands our human nature, not our human fallen nature, but the human nature that is susceptible to be tempted. He knows that nature, and He has been tempted to the utmost degree, and yet He never fell, and He never failed for your sake. He is attendant with you. Timothy, don't think that you, in your struggles, in your trying to fulfill this charge, you are without one who understands your struggle to fulfill your charge. He is compassionate because He understands what you're going through day in and day out. Oh, is this not a comforting charge? Can we not see why Paul includes God the Father and then God the Son? But even with the God the Son, He even furthermore gives a clause. And of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What has this got to do with Timothy and the charge? Well, let us just go back to that good confession which Jesus made before Pontius Pilate. John 18 is where I'm turning to. And verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Is it not awesome how God works out ordering our worship service, that we were just beginning this worship service with an eternal kingdom and declaring that eternal kingdom, and now we are here to talk about Jesus' kingdom? "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." When Paul writes, "In the presence of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate," he is reminding Timothy that carrying out his charge might not be in the best of circumstances. When we confess Christ Jesus, it might not be the easiest of possibilities. We might think of those who are in the Middle East that when they confess Jesus Christ, when they share the gospel, the good news, that they are in jeopardy of their life because they can be put to death. And when they proclaim the truth, they can be condemned. Yes, Timothy, remember Christ Jesus. He's going to be present with you in this charge. He's going to be present with you when you're carrying out the charge. And when you are speaking, remember that you are persecuted in your work because he first was persecuted. Do not let this be a surprise to you, Timothy. When you receive this charge, know that it is not a charge of the easy life, but it is of the persecuted life because our Lord and Savior was persecuted. And in those extremes, he gave the confession. And Timothy, he attends you in your good confession. When you're carrying out your work, when you're living out the gospel, when you are sharing the message, he is attendant with you. Well, I think at this point we need to go back just one point to that in the presence of God the Father who gives life to all things. For when Jesus was persecuted unto death for his good confession, when he was crucified, he went into the grave, and we are told that God raised him up from the grave. That God is giving those who confess Christ life, because he gave Christ life. So we don't just look to this life and God sustaining us in this life, but through our confession of Christ Jesus, crucified for our sin and resurrected for our justification, the God who gave Christ Jesus life is also going to give us the resurrected life. And in fact, that resurrected life is ours right now. So that Jesus can say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. And even though he dies, he lives. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, unless Christ Jesus comes to carry us home, all of us, our bodies are going to enter the grave. But because of Christ and our belief in him, our spirits are going to be transformed into his presence. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, writes Paul. So that when you are carrying out your charge of sharing the good news, when you are sharing that Christ lives for sinners and paid the debt of sinners, we do not have to fear because Christ and God the Father are attending us and are taking care of us. We have no fear. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. Timothy, do not fear carrying out your charge. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you were working out our salvation in Christ while we were yet transgressors. And even now, Lord, you are calling us. You have charged us to live out our calling in Christ Jesus, but not to do it on our own, but we do so in Christ Jesus, that all we do is by his power and in the truth of the gospel, that he has paid the price of our failures and he has worked to completion, perfect completion, all that you require, so that there is no doubt that those who believe in Christ Jesus will enter into your presence and into that eternal kingdom. Oh, let us in this boldness live out our faith. Go before us now, we pray. Amen.